Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about that letter to the churches in Ephesus. My name's Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. And I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. So Monday through Friday, I will be wondering my way through Ephesians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now, about right here and right now, as opposed to a history lesson. I want to learn something about my life and the world that I live in. So I'm hoping that you might have the same kind of experience as we wander together. Drew Winters provided the music, isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. But every once in a while, even if the letter is short, I might go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or, even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, now let's see what Paul has to say to the Ephesians, and more importantly, what God might be saying to us. And I'm sharing Ephesians 6:10 to 17. So, in this final chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we've heard a lot about submitting and obeying. Paul's thoughts on marriage and parenting and indentured workers. And here he continues. So let's hear what he has to say. Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There we go. Excuse me. Well, Paul is certainly rallying the troops, isn't he? We know I've had troubles with Paul in this chapter before. Not necessarily understanding how marriage really works in terms of talking about submitting. Not sure that he knows what it is to be an indentured worker. Here, again, we seem to have mixed. Paul is giving that great big rallying cry. Absolutely. Be strong in the Lord. And that's a good thing. So, you know, find your strength in God. Right? Find your strength there. If you're disillusioned, if you're hurting, if you find that strength in the Lord. Got it. And so put on that whole armor. You know, and if you're injured and worried or hurting or just feeling weak, the image of being able to put on the armor of God is kind of nice. Protects you from the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. Protects you from the world. I got it. I like that. But it's towards the end that it jumped out at me. And we'll go back to the stuff at the beginning. But he says, as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. So that's your job in faith. Absolutely. To proclaim the gospel of peace. And by the way, Here's your shield, here's your helmet, and here's your sword. We're mixing some things up here, don't you think? I don't know that I need a sword to proclaim the gospel of peace. Right? You don't stab people to make them believe in peace. I mean, that is the way of Rome, right? Augustus, who's no longer the emperor at this point, but Augustus was very proud of the peace that he brought and the peace that the Roman Empire brought, because they did bring peace. Fighting stopped. Fighting stopped because Rome made it pretty clear, if you fight, they'll kill you. Right? The Roman, and I'm going to get this, I won't get the numbers exactly right, but in the full length of the years of the Roman Empire, okay, the army stood down for, I think it's 4 days. That's it. Other than that, the army was always on the move, always ready to do their job. And that's how Augustus brought peace. And was proud of that. And the Romans were, in a sense, proud of that. That's not the way that Jesus brings peace. Paul gets that Jesus is about peace, but he can't really let go of, let's bring it with a shield and a helmet and a sword. Let's do holy battle. That's what this whole thing's about. Put on the whole armor of God and let's do battle. Now, if you listen carefully, this is to do battle against the wiles of the devil. Our struggle, he says, is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers of present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What does that mean? Well, that does sound like the language you'd use for insurrection. After all, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the rulers. These are the kinds of words that incite certain types of Christians to take up arms, absolutely, but against their own governments, their own neighbors, for goodness sakes. And I don't think that's what Paul means, but I don't know that Paul can figure out what it means because he's got these conflicted feelings and he's trapped. I mean, I very much believe in peace. And yet, gosh, I do love a good movie where the bad guy gets beaten up, even killed. Yes, I got what is deserved. I get a certain thrill out of that, a satisfaction of it. And then I remind myself that really, that isn't the way forward. I may love a Reacher book or a Reacher TV series. I'm not promoting one show over another. A Dirty Harry movie. I may like to see Vin Diesel do his thing. All that kind of, always beating up the bad guy, right? I mean, I get it. There is something satisfying about confronting a bully with a better bully, except that your bully is a good guy. Boy, when the bully gets what's coming to him, that's great. But my experience also tells me that that doesn't actually ever bring peace. When you beat up the bad guy comes back. He may not come back tomorrow, might not come back in this generation, but the bad guy comes back. So, well, then we'll kill the bad guy. Well, then those who sympathize with the bad guy will come back. Oh, right, and thou shalt not kill. Right, that's that pesky commandment. This is tricky, because I like those movies, and I like those solutions. They're quick, they're easy, and they make you feel good. Somebody's spouting off on something that's really stupid and they're offensive, if they're hurting people that I know or even people I don't know, it's just so tempting, because I'm about the right size guy to just walk up and just deck somebody. Just pop them. Oh, gosh, it does definitely run through my head. Absolutely it does. I don't do it because I know it doesn't work. More than that, I also know it's not what Jesus would ask of me. Now, Paul's not saying go and out-bully the bullies. He's not saying go and punch somebody or kill somebody. But the language that he's using supports all of that. Shields and helmets and swords, right? And it just feeds into that. Yeah, I'd love to be in a good battle. The thing with a battle is that there's a winner and there's a loser. Right? I'm the good guy. God's on my side, so I win. Which means somebody else lost. They lost their dignity. They lost their position. They lost their family. They lost their things of value. They lost. And I don't believe that is the way of God. This idea of losing. I think that we are meant to treat each other with respect and to preserve dignity. There should be no loss. So when there's a conflict, the thing is to find the way through that conflict that allows everybody dignity. And you go, well, come on, Norm. That's naive. Yes, it is. It is naive. But I also remember Jesus said that unless you're like one of these children, you cannot participate in the kingdom of heaven. I think we are supposed to be a little bit naive, not cynical, not worn down by the world. We're supposed to try our best and keep reapplying ourselves to loving and trusting. Well, what I can say is that in my reading of history, and I'm fairly conversant of the history for the last 2,500 years, fairly conversant. I know some areas better than others. But beating up a bad guy hasn't brought peace. Not yet. So maybe we should be doing another thing. And I know lots of people who are sitting and talking, they would agree. Absolutely, we should maybe do a better thing. And then an attack happens somewhere around the world, and immediately we choose a side, and we start to hope that the other side loses. We want to be triumphant. We want to see the other guys lose. And that's part of our society. And Paul, for me, here is adding to that. Proclaim the gospel of peace with a shield, a helmet, and a sword. I don't think that's how you proclaim the gospel of peace, Paul. And I'd have that argument with Paul. Now, if we're really listening to this passage, listen to what Paul is saying, even if we have to read for the nuances, he does say our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh. So it's not against human enemies. So Paul would actually not endorse I'll find the word in a minute. Paul, he would not interfaith wars. He wouldn't crusades. He wouldn't endorse those. He certainly wouldn't endorse fighting between Christians. But I don't think he'd endorse fighting between Christians and Jews, or Christians and Muslims, or Christians and Buddhists, or Buddhists and Muslims. Like, I don't think he'd any of that, because our enemies are not blood and flesh, right? Now, he talks about the wiles of the devil, standing against the wiles of the devil. Well, the devil aren't those guys over there, right? The devil gets into my head. The devil slips into my life. I can't lock the door and keep the devil out. I can't build a wall and keep the devil out. That's not how it works. So the devil is not flesh and blood. So all this battle talk tends to make us think of flesh and blood, but he's talking about a different kind of battle. And then he talks, you know, then it's rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I focus on that spiritual forces. I think that he sees all of this as spiritual battle. And I think in the 21st century, the authorities he would recognize are not elected officials. They're not governments, but they are businesses or unbridled capitalism. I'm not an anti-capitalist. But just this idea that business trumps all. It's only business that's okay. if we lie to the people about the effects of tobacco on smokers. Yeah, but it's just business. People can figure that out if they really wanted to look it up. I mean, well, come on. What, do we live in a nanny state? People can look that up. It's just business. You hear people do that, they will not betray as much as defeat somebody and say, well, you understand, it's only business. It's got in it for business. It's only business. We've had to lay off 40 workers because, you know, our investors, we need to maximize their dividend. And so that's our priority, not the good of the community or the ability to keep people at work. That's not our goal. Excuse me. So, and that to me becomes a spiritual war. My worshiping the almighty dollar, or my worshiping, and by worshiping I mean noticing, focusing on this action in the world. So I see how the almighty dollar works in the world. I see how business works, or security. Whatever I can do to make my family safe, that's okay. Is it? But is it really okay? Because you see, now these become spiritual struggles, I believe. If everything fell apart in our society, would I be wrong to hoard food and water in my house and invite my children in and lock the doors from my neighbors up and down the street? And some people say, well, yeah, of course, you got to take care of your family. That's what you have to do first and foremost. Do I? What about the rest of humanity? What about my neighbors? I don't recall a point where Jesus said that I'm supposed to take care of my family before I take care of my neighbors. In fact, I was told I should love the neighbors I love myself. But I think most of us would agree, you take care of your family. There's a sacred bond there, a trust. You take care of your partner, you take care of your children if you have them. You take care of your grandchildren. And I get that, and that's the way I do it. But is that right? Is that wrong? Is that evil? I can remember at a discussion group once, there's a car hurtling off the road, going to hit the sidewalk, and your child and a neighbor's child are walking together, and you can save one of them. You can jump down, you can grab one, from away from the out of the path of the car. Who would you grab? And everyone's like, I'd grab my kid. And I had one person said, no, I'd grab my neighbor's kid. And I remember going, wow, I don't want to be your child. But she reasoned, it's not my reasoning, she reasoned, I know my child is right with God, but I don't know if my neighbor's child is right with God, so I want to give that child every opportunity to get right with God before they die. Okay, that's not my theology, that's not my way of looking at the world, but what I heard her say was there is a higher priority than simply, you're my child, therefore I take care of you first. And I think that's a spiritual battle. And I think that's the kind of thing that Paul's talking about. And it's hard to talk about those things. You know, is there anybody more important than the person that you have married? Is there anybody more important than the child? So if your child committed a crime, would you lie to the police for your child? This isn't, to me, just a community thing. This is a spiritual thing. This is a spiritual thing. To what degree will you prioritize or give preferential treatment to one of yours, whatever yours is? I have a very good friend. I don't want to make it prejudicial, because if I describe it too much, then it's easy to pass judgment. However, so this person is very loyal to their community specifically. We had a thing together. There was a business transaction, and somebody, in good faith, however, somebody in good faith sold a product that was worth far more than they sold it for. Right, so they sold it for $100. They should have sold it for 1,000. Okay, those numbers aren't right either, but it was something like that. All right, And it was my friend who bought it, and so it was like, well, so now that you know that it really was worth $1,000, are you going to go and give so and so another $900 to you know make it fair? And he said, well, if she was in my community, yes, but she's not, so that's just the way it goes. To me, there's a spiritual element to that. How will I relate to the world? How do I recognize God in my neighbor? And are there neighbors where I don't see God and others that I do? Or see God more clearly? How do I do that? And to me, that's the battle we're always in. I think most of the time we know the difference between right and wrong, but we have to figure out how far will we extend right? How far will we reach with our justice? Do we stop when it becomes inconvenient? Do we stop when it begins to cost those we love the most? Do we stop when it runs into a higher priority value, i.e., it's just business? Or this is a member of my family, so I will take care of them first. And I think that's what Paul's talking about. I think that's the spiritual thing he's talking about. And I think that's where the devil gets in there, because can't lock the devil out. However, we talk about the devil. And I know most of you who know me don't know I don't necessarily believe in a sort of disembodied spirit that's, you know, kind of the dark side of God. But I do believe in that voice of opposition, that alternative thought that always comes up and says, yeah, well, what about this? How about doing that? So, yeah, that voice comes up all the time. And I do have to wrestle with it. And there are times that I feel it that I need help battling it. So the arm of the Lord works really well there. Because you see, it's not a flesh and blood battle. And I'm not really using a sword, but just the idea of being equipped so I can handle anything, because those opportunities, those questions come all the time. And what I don't appreciate is they're actually spiritual issues. They're not just financial issues or social issues. No, they're actually spiritual. They reflect what I believe about God. They reflect what I believe about God and the world. They reflect what I believe about myself. They reflect what I believe about the world and all of our interrelationships. They do, in a sense, reflect what I believe about Christ. Christ is in the world, which is God wanting to be in the world with us. How can I take advantage of anybody? How can I prioritize one over the other? God is in the world, all of the world, not just in my family, not just in my backyard. God is everywhere. And so everybody that I rip off is an example of me ripping off God. Everybody that I malign is a time that I have maligned God. And as I do that, I damage my relationship with God. I don't think that I'm doing that. Oh no, I'm just against them. But when I'm against them, I'm against God. And that, I'm starting to preach now. Oh, you can tell that I've been sleeping for the last couple of days. But that rots my soul. And so that's when I might need a little strength, whether it's the crutches of grace, or the blanket of the Spirit to strengthen me and protect me. I find shield, helmet, and sword to be a little tricky. Anyway, my takeaway from this at this point, though, is that we sometimes overlook the fact that Paul says these are not battles of blood and flesh. Our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but they're actual spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers in this present darkness, all those things that invite us to do the wrong thing. We know it, but no one's going to notice. Just a little wrong. I can always pull back. It's a battle. It's an ongoing battle. You know what? I think I'm just going to leave it there. And we're going to finish up the letter tomorrow. So I don't know if I've said anything of value to you today. I apologize if I haven't. And I thank you for your patience. But if there's something in this for you, I'm really glad of that. So let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you for Paul's words and Paul's passion. Thank you for Paul's struggle, even though his struggle may not be exactly our struggle. His desire to express the struggle and understand it inspires us. May our wondering today reveal your word, and may we hear it, may we follow it, and may we grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Excuse me. That's enough for me today, but I'll check in with you tomorrow. With any luck, I'll be on time tomorrow. Anyway, until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you. God loves you exactly where you are and as you are. And God's love moves through out into the world, into places that, well, it wouldn't get to without you. You make a difference. You really do. So God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow.